going into Joshua 12, but if you would like to take the time to read that on your own, Joshua 12, I encourage you to do it. We're going to kind of pass over it. We're just going to kind of mention a couple of things about it. Basically, it's just a reiteration, a list of the kings and peoples, tribes of the Canaanites that were defeated by the Israelites. And what I found interesting as I was studying this out is that, you know, that again, I believe that there's nothing done by chance here. All of these things represent something in our lives. And I believe that these Canaanites represent the flesh. I believe they represent the flesh in our lives. Amen. And they're trying to keep us from entering into that promised land, that walk with the Lord, where we can find that rest and peace with Him. And so I think if we look at it in that light, it sure makes all the difference in the world. Sometimes people read Scripture without seeing the allegory that's within Scripture, and they miss out a real blessing because, again, there's things written there, even in between the lines, that again, speak of the glory of God. And as I shared with you before, they did not have a New Testament canon of Scriptures to witness with in the early church. What did they use? The Old Testament. And again, we share about the eunuch who was on the road reading the Scriptures, and the Lord told Philip to go and join himself to the chariot. And he asked him, "What are you reading?" He said, "Isaiah." And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, except some man explain it to me?" And so he invited him to come up alongside him and says, and he began with Isaiah, and then began to share with the other prophets, and began to preach unto him Jesus. You see. So this is one of the reasons why it is important for us to get into the Old Testament. It increases your faith, hopefully. Be able to see that Jesus is in every page of the Bible, even the Old Testament. It is, as we shared with you before, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You know, and I think that is a wonderful way to look at it. Let's take the time here just to ask God's blessing upon what we're going to be sharing tonight. Brother Jim, would you? Now, as you read on your own here, the book of Judges, 24 verses, and again, it reviews all the battle of the Israelites on the east side of the border before they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. I really believe that these kings can be, a good lesson to us, you know, as far as overcoming the flesh. If you look at these kings in their day, they would have been well known throughout the region for various reasons. And they were kind of the famous people, kind of the people that would be on People magazine cover today, you know, and they would be something like, say, Jennifer Lopez, and they would talk about how much that she earned at a certain concert, you know. My understanding that Jennifer Lopez, when she sings at an event, it costs $750,000 per hour. Can you imagine that? And then Elton John, NSYNC, and the Backstreet Boys, I've read that they charge $1 million an hour. Even former President George Bush, Al Gore, Jay Leno charge $100,000 per lecture. But guess what? 100 years from now, nobody's even going to know their name. You realize that? Nobody's going to even know them. You know, they may be a footnote in a history book somewhere, but you know, this is one of the things that we have to remember. The things that we do in the flesh, the things that people think that mean so much to other people. For example, if you're an athlete, my son was a very good athlete. All the things that he did, records broken, things like that. Nobody even knows who he is today. You see? My point is this, that the only things that matter are the things that you do for God. The old saying, you ever hear this? Only one life to live, to soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus are the things that will last. I think that's how it goes. But it's so true. You know, the things that we do that we think is of real value, that people are going to remember us, and, oh, we're going to remember this for an eternity. Forever, they've recorded their names in history. You know, and, you know, a lot of people, it's funny sometimes if you get, like, for example, they'll do, on the Tonight Show, they'll do go there and they'll ask people, do you know who this is? And they'll put up, like, the vice president or something like that. And people just don't have a clue who he is. Well, I think that tells us a couple of things. First, we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, because we're not as hot of stuff as we think we are. But the other thing is that, like I said, doing for Jesus, that's what matters, right? And so that's what we have to remember as we look at this. Everything that we do for Jesus is recorded in heaven. It's important just to have your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that being said, we're just going to go right on into chapter 13 here. In verse 1 through 6, it says, now Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites, from Shehor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gehazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, and the Avittites. From the south, all of the land of Canaan and Mira, and that belongs to the Sidonians as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gibeonites and the Lebanon, toward the sunrise, from Baal Gad toward Mount Hermon, as far as the entrance of Hamath. All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Mesrephoth, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. Only drive it by lot to Israel as an inheritance. Only divide it by lot to Israel as inheritance, as I have commanded you. Excuse me, pardon me. Now, in Joshua 11 and 23 that we've already read, it read that Joshua took the whole land, and it says, and the whole land, it says, rested from war. So here we read that there was a lot of land that still needed to be possessed. So is this a contradiction? No, because although the land was secure, there was still, you know, mop-up operations that had needed to take place. There was pockets of resistance and places where the enemy was holed up. In our soul, there are pockets of resistance. Do you realize that? When the Holy Spirit-filled life, you know, it begins to grow, the more the Lord shines the light on those dark holes of resistance. And that, you know, we got to get rid of it, you know, the things of the flesh that hinder us. And you know the story of World War II, how that there were pockets of resistance in the Philippines there and what have you, because... And I think it was, my goodness, I think it was all the way up into the 80s that one of the last of the soldiers, Japanese soldiers, didn't know that the war was over, still, you know, holding down his position, you know. The old flesh is really hard to flush out, isn't it? The truth is, we're always going to deal with the flesh nature. But what we have to do is subdue it, you see. That's why one of the reasons why Paul said, I die daily. In other words, that old flesh nature tries to crop its ugly head up again, tries to rule your life. Dying daily means that, okay, I'm crucifying this old man, recognizing that he's crucified with Christ. And the life that I'm living now is the life of Jesus that lives within me. And that's why the Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. Because if we don't, it's not long before these enemies of the flesh, whatever they may be, will try to take control of our life again. You see this in every aspect of warfare. Even over there in Iraq, where supposedly we pulled our troops out, and yet there's elements of the enemy that's still there, still blowing things up, wreaking havoc, and doing all he can to take control again of that country. We see that in Afghanistan, too, with the Taliban and so on. And you know, it's really, you know, just a, you know, a type of what it's like in our own soul. We've got to guard our soul from the attacks of the enemy. And we have to recognize, one of the best things a person can do is recognize is that you do have a threefold enemy. That enemy is the world and the devil, but we don't like to admit this, but the flesh also. It's the flesh. Think about how that the devil dealt with Adam and Eve through the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. Lust of the world and lust of the eyes. Still does the same thing. Still does the same tactics today with you and I. You know? But we have to recognize it for what it is and put it to death. And that's what they were to do in the literal sense with the enemies there that were still in the land, because they would just end up polluting the people. Now, Satan, it says this, the Bible, that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The truth is, like, his key teeth have been kicked in, you know, at the cross. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. And positionally, we are righteous in God, in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." But again, like I said, practically speaking, there are still enemies lurking about our soul that need to be mopped up. Now, and we go into verse 7 through 13, it says, "Now therefore divide this land and its inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh, with the other half, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses the servant of God had given them, and Aor, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and in all the plain of Medeba, as far as Dibon. All the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the children of Ammon, Gilead, and the border of the Gershites, and the this is a tough one to pronounce, Mahathalites, we'll go with that, at all Mount Hermon, and all of Bashan, as far as Salka. All the kingdom of Og in Bashan, who reigned in Asherah and Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants, for Moses had defeated and cast these out. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Gershites or the Mahakathites. I think that's how you pronounce it. But the Gershites and the Mahakathites dwelt among the Israelites until this day. Now, Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh were the ones who stayed on the east side of the Jordan. Remember when they were crossing over, they wanted to stay on that side of the land. But they were commanded to come over and fight with them, but they could take that part of the land because, you know, it was a very fertile piece of land near the river. And their decision, though, wasn't based upon God's best for them and their families. And it seemed like, you know, that it was probably just best for their cattle and their bank accounts. History shows, however, that Reuben and Gad, they had problems. One half the tribe of Manasseh also were the first ones to be carried away when the enemies of Israel attacked the nation, which was the Assyrians. And the same thing happens to you and I. If you say, you know what, I'm just going to hang back a little bit. I'm not going to get really just super spiritual here. I'm just going to, you know, I just want to, you know, I want to have my feet in the water, but I don't want to go too crazy. But, you know, what you find out is that it's probably a very dangerous place, and it's a depressing place to be ultimately. God will not make you go in, but he will go in with you as far as you want to go, as far as the water is concerned. He'll take you as deep as you want to go, but he won't take you one step further. But you have to understand, he is a meek and mild and just God. And he doesn't want anybody to be forced to do anything. everything we do should be of our free will. And but God is willing to take you in, so much so that you can't contain the blessings. And I think that those people on the other side of the river represent those. They're just kind of what we call the mugwumps. They, you know, they got their mug on one side, their wump on the other side of the fence, and they're just straddling the fence. There's no power there. There's no joy. There's indecision. And I believe God wants us to experience His best. Psalms 47:4 says, He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom He loves, Selah. Now, it's been rightly said, the will of God is the expression of the love of God, and it's always His best for us. And that's the thing that we have to remember, that if we will simply go where He tells us to go and step where He tells us to step, again, that's where we are going to find the blessings and fullness of life. But again, it's when we hold back, when we doubt, we fear. And remember, the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I believe that when we allow fear, which is, I believe, one of those enemies of the flesh, to come at us, they deplete us. They rob us of our strength and our power to be able to be the men and women of God that God wants us to be. So we see in verse 14 it says, only to the tribe of Levi He has given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as He said to them. Well, you know, like I said, God's desire was to give inheritance, to give good things to the people of Israel, which I believe is type and shadow of what He desires to do to His whole church. He wants to give us good things. I believe that Levi here is a type and a shadow of those who are in a deep ministry with God, those who are close to God, and those who, you know, he has called specifically for a purpose. You know, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, had 12 sons, which comprised the 12 tribes of Israel. The tribe of Joseph, however, was represented by Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, which technically meant they were 13 tribes, yet the fact the Levites, the priestly tribe, was given no territory in order that they could minister throughout the nation, meant that the tribes inheriting the land remained 12 in number. So again, I look at the Levites as those that are called in ministry, you know, and for a purpose, it should be that the Lord Himself is our reward. It was a funny thing today. I was at home and I was taking my afternoon nap on Sunday, and the clock radio went off, and it was Alistair Begg was on there talking, and it was almost like God was talking to me. He's saying, maybe you have served in church and you have gone and prepared a message and you're at home and you can't wait to get home to flop down in your recliner and you got your remote in your hand so that you can watch the silliness on television, he says, and then you go and take your afternoon rest and then you wake up and you're discouraged because you have to face Monday. And I think, how did he know that? You know? But the ultimate part of that message was that, you know, the Lord had said that He will strengthen, He will be with us, that He is our God. And so we've nothing to fear. And particularly this is true, why it's important that we remember that those who are ministering, the Bible says that those who rule over you, it says that you should obey them so that their work can be with joy and not with grief. And it says to give them honor because there were those that look out for your souls. Like I said, I'm not demanding this from people. I'm just saying that there is a calling here that you may not have everything that everybody else has as far as possessions and things. You may have to be freed and loose to go and do wherever God calls you to go and be and do, you know? So we have to realize that it is the Lord who is our reward. Deuteronomy 10:9, it says, therefore Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance. just as the Lord your God promised him. The Lord was his inheritance. And so I share all that with you because I just think it's important to understand that even though the Israelites didn't have an inheritance, they still dwelt among the people. They were given cities, and even though they weren't the only one in those cities, but they were Levitical cities where they could raise their children, could raise their livestock and do all of those things. They actually had a couple of different cities that were called the cities of refuge, six of them in total. Not all the cities of the Levites had the distinction that these had. The cities of refuge were, if somebody, for example, accidentally killed somebody, they could go and run to that city, and they could be protected from what was called the avenger of the blood. In other words, a family member of the one that they killed could take their life, because under the Old Testament law, it was an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, you know, and so on. But as long as he was in that city of refuge, he was protected. And he was protected there as long as the high priest lived. When the high priest died, he was set free. And the charges, everything against him, was removed. You see, all of that speaks of Christ too, but that's for another study. But they had a part in that possession. They were a part of the team, you might say. And what I want to share with you is I believe that you know, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord has a part with God and his family. But again, most important to realize is the Lord is our exceeding great reward. He said this to Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. And if he is our reward and he's the creator of all things, then we have access to all things, you see. So Joshua won the war and the inheritance was given out, the land had rest. It really pictures exactly what our Joshua, Jesus, did for us when he won the victory at the cross. When he said to Telestoy, it is finished. It wasn't just some whimpering cry of a quitter. It was a victorious shout of a warrior. It is finished. The price was paid. The work is done. And we have rest because of what Jesus did for you and me on the cross. Because he fought the war and he won, we get the inheritance of eternal life, just like the Israelites got the inheritance. Before Jesus died on the cross, only the high priest could enter the holy place, into the Lord's presence. After Jesus died, the veil was rent in two, you know, the veil separated in the holy place, the rest of the temple, you know, it was everyone had access, it said, to that until the high priest got in there and tried to sew it up. But in the heavenly, the veil was rent in two. It meant that we have open access to God. It's open house. Everyone can come into his presence because Jesus won the victory for us. And we get an inheritance and we can rest in that fact. Because of what Jesus did, we are righteous. The war is over. 2 Corinthians, like I said, 5 and 21 tells us that the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that's who we are. And while the Father looks at us, he doesn't see us in our frailties and our faux pas and our flaws, our foolishness. And believe me, I have a lot of them. But he sees us surrounded by Christ, clothed in his righteousness. The Bible says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and 1. See, that's our position. I like to think of it this way. Now, midway through spring training, you all know that I'm a Giants fan. Bruce Bochy, the manager of the San Francisco Giants, what if he gave me a call and said, Kerry, we're a little weak at the shortstop position. Can you come and give us a hand? Sure, Bochy, I'd like to come and give you a hand. But as I begin to train with the Giants, it suddenly becomes clear that I can't play baseball. This guy can't play baseball. He can't handle a grounder. He can't pivot on second. He can't throw accurately to first. He can't hit a curveball, fastball, slow ball, or even a softball. But because I signed a no-cut contract, I remain on the team. The Giants go on to win the divisional championship, the playoffs, and the World Series. I don't take the field or get up to bat a single time because I'm awful. But I'm on the team. And when the ticker tape parade takes place, when all the fans are waving, I'm in the parade because I'm on the team. I'm in the team picture. I have a World Series ring on my finger and the World Series bonus in my wallet. I'm still lousy, but because I'm on the team, I get the benefits. You see, that is a positional truth. That's the standing that I have. It's not based upon what I do, but upon what God has done. It's not based upon who I am, but it's based upon where He has placed me in His Son. And the same thing is true with each of us. Great is the day when a man and when a woman finally see that. Positionally, they're in Christ, righteous, forgiven, and free, and that they can come boldly before the throne and expect to find mercy and help whenever they need. We need to wake up every day expecting to be blessed, expecting to live that Spirit-filled, promised land life, not because of who we are, but because of what our Joshua did. He won the battle. He won the battle, and He is dividing the land to all of us, you might say. Now, there is a practical truth we need to remember, too. Now, suppose Bruce Bochy comes to me and says, Kerry, you've got a ring and you've got a bonus. You were in the picture. You were in the parade. But I've got plans for you. Next season, I don't want you just to be in the bench for every inning of the game. I want you to occasionally, get out there. I want you to be a real contributor, part of this team. So this winter, I'm going to work with you. Every single day, I'm going to knock you grounders, and I'm going to put a plastic ball on a plastic tee, and you're going to hit with that plastic bat, and I'm going to work with you every day, day after day, week after week, and you're going to get to where you are not only positionally on the team, but practically you're on the field and in the game. I'm going to train and teach you and help you to be successful, not just in theory, but in practicality. And I think that's what chapter 13 is talking about, that the war is over, the land is at rest, the inheritance has been given. However, there are still Canaanites to be rooted out, to be dealt with practically. You see, Canaanites are the carnality that's in our lives that need to be rooted out, taken away, so that we can be more productive. Well, maybe at this point you're thinking that you would rather sit on the bench with your World Series ring and your World Series bonus. And you're wondering, why should I be out there in the war mopping it up if the victory is already won? Why should I want to mop it up? And it should be out of love and gratitude to the Lord, don't you think? It's our reasonable service. Titus 2:11 through 15 says, for the grace of God, thank God for His grace. The grace of God teaches us something. Do you realize that? Listen to what it says. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous, listen, of good works. And then it says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. You see, He wants His own special people, just like Bochy, for example, would want to help me to become something that I'm not. Make me something special. Jesus wants to make you something special. He wants you to be, all of us wants us to come into that priesthood, which I believe is what the Levitical priesthood represents. 1 Peter 2:9-10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Listen, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see what I'm saying here tonight? We are on the team, not because of what we've done, but because the Lord has put us there positionally. Yet we are called to improve and become a special people of God. And this is one of the reasons why there was still that aspect in the land. They were in the land to prove the people, to cause them to grow, you see, and to obey the Lord's will and command in their life. Well, that's all I have to share with you tonight. Does anybody have any questions or thoughts? Anybody here figure they got it all wired together as a Christian? You know, just when you think you have all the answers, they change the questions, you know. And one thing I do know is that, like I said, God will take you as far as you want to go. He'll go with you. But if you don't want to go, He won't go with you. It has to be by faith. If you want to be deeper in the Lord, then you've got to step out and you've got to ask the Lord to be with you and to help you. And He will. He is our strength. He is our exceeding great reward. If we remember that very aspect. But again, remember the Bible says you have not because you ask not. We've got to remember. We've got to step out and ask Him. And He's faithful to do so. All right. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. If there's anybody here that needs prayer tonight, we'd be glad to pray with you. And we hope that you have a wonderful week this week. Be blessed.